Last week, Rob preached to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This week we get the next instalment, but before he comes to talk to us about it, we're going to read it. And Jen is again our reader. Page 959 if you've got one of our Bibles. After this we'll sing again and then we'll hear from Rob.
I'm glad this one's not just saved for weddings. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks for the opportunity to preach again. Certainly been a big lesson for me and highly enjoyable. But before we get started this evening, how about we start by dedicating our time to God in prayer? Our Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can sit here with your very words in our hand. Lord, thank you that we have no fear of persecution, no fear of being caught, no fear of being thrown into prison for being Christian. Lord, as we look into your word tonight, help us to not just be listeners or understanders of your word, but Lord, help us to put it into action and help us to live out those things that you call us to do. Amen. Well, have you ever had the adventure of going to IKEA? Maybe you've walked in one afternoon and there's books all over the games room floor and you've gone, I know what, a $30 bookshelf will fix all my problems. No more tripping over those books at night time, no more mess, no more dust. I just need to go to IKEA to get my $30 bookshelf. So you jump in the car, optimism is high, it's going to be a quick and easy journey. Then you hit the car park. There's no car parking bays. You drive around for 15 minutes and you finally sneak in and get your spot. Things are looking up. You head to the front door and there's those lifts and there's those crowds and things start getting busy and maybe this isn't quite a good idea. Then you enter the maze. The maze that makes no sense. All I want is a bookshelf. I don't care about the lounges. I don't care about the beds. I don't care about the 15 kitchens. All I want is a bookshelf. But you get there and you find the one and it's on special. $29, not 30. You get your piece of paper, your half pencil, you write it down, then you get the reward. The meatballs, the dodgy ice cream, and if you survive that, you make your way down to the exit, pick up your bookshelf, only just fit it into your car, maybe a little bit dodgily with some rope and hope the cops don't see you on the way home, and you get home. You carry it through the door, you get into the games room, and maybe you're organized. You unwrap the bookshelf, you put all the wood on one side, all in order, size order. Over the other side, you've got the instructions and you've got all the screws and you've got them all lined up because they all look the same, but they're slightly different. You pick up the instructions, your first two planks. You go to put it together. There's no Allen key. What do? You've got everything you need, every single part, but without the Allen key, you can't make a bookshelf. Now, hopefully you've never had that frustration, but you get an idea of what it would be like. You see, we can have all the parts of a bookshelf, but if we don't have the Allen key to put it together, it's just a heap on the ground that just makes things worse. It's not useful to anybody. And what I'm going to suggest to us tonight is that love is just like the alum key. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. But before we get started, let's have a think about what 1 Corinthians is. So 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church of Corinth. If you read through 1 Corinthians, it becomes very obvious very quickly that this is a church with some pretty serious problems. They've got division, idolatry, Christian brothers and sisters are stumbling over all sorts of small and big issues. But most importantly, they don't love each other and they don't love God. In 1 Corinthians 12, we can see that God has given each member of his church unique and different gifts for the common good. The common good being to encourage and build each other up in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 also talks about how we are to unite together as one body of Christ, supporting and helping each other in the use of our God-given gifts. Now, as we look at this passage tonight, there's 3 points that I'd like you guys to hopefully take home. Number 1, love is at the center of how we use our gifts. Number 2, love is defined by God. And number 3, love never ends. So let's begin with point number 1, love is at the center of our gifts. So in verses 1 to 3, Paul urges his listeners to understand that the use of God-given gifts without love is of no benefit to anybody. Please read with me the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but not have love, I gain nothing. Now, it's important to note here that in our English language, you only have one word for love. It's love. But in the language that Paul wrote in Greek, there was many words for the word love. And in this particular case, Paul uses the word agape, which is just the word that means, it's a word to describe God's love. So when we think of this, we need to think about God's love. Now, in the beginning of each of these verses, did you notice that Paul lists some pretty impressive gifts? Would you guys agree? Pretty good? Let's have a look. So he starts in verse 1 with tongues of men. A good way to think of this is the ability to speak in different human languages. Maybe you know someone who just has the knack and they can speak German, Japanese, Chinese, French. Maybe they can read hieroglyphs or something kind of old and cool and a bit different. But quite simply, it's the ability to speak in different tongues. The other one in verse 1 is the tongues of angels. And this can fairly simply be understood as heavenly or angelic language. Paul moves on in the next verse to talk about prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and knowledge. And this seems to be to do with understanding what God's will is for his people at a particular time. Paul then moves on to saying to have all faith to remove mountains. Now, by what this means, well, what Paul is kind of saying here is that you can have so much faith that you go down to Bluff Knoll and you're like, let's go away. And it disappears. It's good if you've got some real estate down there and it's blocking your view. But the idea, it's not talking about God's ability to do things or how sovereign God is. If God wanted to move a mountain, he wouldn't even need to lift a finger. But what we're looking at here is that someone has so much faith that they can move a mountain. Paul moves on in those final verses to talk about giving everything you have away. This quite simply means to sell all your possessions, your house, your car, your bank accounts, your shares, your clothes, all your toys, everything that you have, gone and given to people in need. And then Paul steps it up a notch. He talks about delivering over your body to be burned. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that seems like a pretty extreme thing to be doing. And it's probably something you can only do once, so you'd probably want it to be a good time. But basically what the idea here is that Paul's really stepping it up a notch. He's kind of saying, you know, that maybe we should be suffering, someone who can suffer for the gospel, possibly be tortured or even die. Now, all these gifts and actions, they're all amazing things. But the thing we need to notice is what Paul says in the second half of each of those verses. In verse 1, he talks about without love, they are noisy and nonsensical, like a clanging gong. Without love, if we exercise these gifts, we are nothing. And if we do not exercise these gifts without love, we gain nothing. You see, it doesn't matter how influential or spectacular our God-given gifts are. Without love, they're no use at all. We need the Alum key, or God's love, to put the bookshelf together. Now, someone who's quite famous in the years, Gina Rinehart, we've all heard of her. She's one of Australia's richest people, and she's quite an impressive person. Now, let's just imagine for a second that she gave away everything she owned. She gave away her brand new Roy Hill mine. She gave away all her properties, all her cars, all her bank accounts, her wealth, her shares. She even gave away the clothes on her back. Now, here comes the tough question. What would that achieve? And it's fair to say, if she gave away everything that she owned, it would literally change the lives of millions of people. In one sense, it's a scary thought to think that someone is so wealthy that they could do that. But the tougher question is, without God's love, what would this really achieve? Would Gina be a better person? Would Gina have a better relationship with God? Would it actually be of any benefit for her to give away all her possessions if she doesn't do it with love? And I guess the tough thing here is it's easy to look at others, people who are wealthier than us, more successful than us, you know, they can give away more so they can change more. But the reality is that we also need to have a good look inward at how we use our gifts as well. The other reality is that this doesn't just apply to the big gifts. If we're putting out the chairs for church, if we're cleaning up after kids' dinner, or we're doing the church finances, we need to make sure that we're doing this with love. We must exercise our gifts in a loving way. Love is essential in how we are to use our gifts. And the use of our God-given gifts without love is of no benefit to anybody. So moving on to the next point. Love is taught by God. So far we've learned that we must keep love at the center of how we exercise our God-given gifts. I guess the next logical question that may be going through your mind is, well, what is love? We can start by looking at how the world defines love. I think our world kind of looks at love as a feeling, as romance. It's looking across the room and there's hundreds of people and there's a nice little spotlight underneath and that's the one, love at first sight. Maybe it's part of being a family and feeling secure and feeling like you belong to something that's bigger than yourself. Love can often be confused as a material thing. Guys, just quietly, 2 weeks' time, Valentine's Day is coming up. And there's a lot of chocolates and a lot of roses and movie tickets and dinners that need to be bought so that we can show our partners just how much we love them, just quietly. But I think the reality is that our world is confused when it comes to love. After all, there is one word to describe the love between a husband and a wife, the love of sport, I love golf, or I love cricket, or love that's shown between two good friends. And the reality is all of this isn't helpful for what we've just learnt. We need to put aside what the world tells us about love and we need to have a look at what God says. So please turn with me to verses 4-7 of 1 Corinthians. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Did you notice how practical this description is? Paul uses positive words like patient, kind, and rejoicing in truth to show us the good side of love, things that we should be doing. He also teaches us what love is not. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not resentful or rejoices in wrongdoing. And in one sense, this list is quite practical. See, the reality is that we can choose to be patient by sitting and listening to someone, or we can choose to be kind to someone as we walk through the city, we grab our loose change and just quietly drop it in the beggar's hat and walk along. You see, the danger is our feelings may cause us to become something like envious, but the reality is it's up to us to take responsibility, stand up for our own actions, and stop it. You see, we as individuals and as a corporate church need to strive to live up to this list. Now, it's one thing to strive to love people because God tells us so. However, tonight I want to give you a slightly better motivation, and that being God's love for us. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 5, the verse we read earlier. We're going to start at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, the reality is that while we, that's all of us here tonight, were weak, at the right time, Christ died for us. Us, the ungodly. The reality is that because we were an ungodly people, God had every right to step back and go, do you know what? You chose to sin. I'm going to let it be. You can face the consequences. You see, God doesn't need us. He has no moral obligation to save us. But he chose to give up his perfect Son to take the consequences for our sin on the cross. Let's pause for a moment and think about how loved we really are. You see, it's easy to forget as our weeks get busy and people cut us off in traffic and other things happen all around us to forget just what God did for us. But the reality is you are loved beyond what you can understand. So when you think about those times where it's really hard to love somebody, maybe it's an old relative who always carries on about the same annoying things and just won't move on. Maybe someone's hurt you really deeply and done something deeply offensive to you. Maybe someone's undeservedly taken something from you. But when these times happen, we need to take a step back and remember just what God did for us. Because when it comes down to it, love is defined by God. Please turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, and we'll keep going on to my third point. My third point being, love never ends. So Paul finishes off chapter 13 by teaching us that our gifts will not last forever. In verse 8, Paul teaches us that prophecies, speaking in tongues, and all knowledge will pass away. Now, why is this? Well, it's because what we have now, whilst it may be good, it's not perfect. Please read with me verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now verse 9 begins with the word for. And a good way of thinking about what this means is to replace that word with because. So in other words, we only know and prophesy in part because we're sinful people. You see, the issue is that our sin contaminates everything that we do and we can't escape it. In verse 11, Paul moves on to use the analogy of childhood to point out the difference between what we know now and what we shall see when Christ returns. Please read with me. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, what Paul is not saying here or suggesting here is that the Corinthians are immature. There's plenty of other places in 1 Corinthians where Paul suggests that, but not here. What he's saying is just like a child's behaviors are left behind when they become an adult. For example, when we become adults, we can't sing along in church and make a whole lot of noise. We leave those things behind. And our spiritual gifts are of the same light. You see, when Christ returns, they will no longer be needed. We won't need to encourage each other in Christ because Christ will be with us and we will see him face to face and enjoy him in all his glory. Paul also uses the picture of a mirror to explain why our gifts will cease. Please read with me verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What Paul is doing here is teaching us that the spiritual gifts that we are to use in this life, while we wait for the return of Jesus, are just a reflection of the things to come. In verse 12, he says that what is known in part will be fully known. It's kind of a nice thought, isn't it? In verse 13, Paul concludes the chapter with the praise of love reaching its climax. Paul reminds us that the triad of faith, hope, and love are inseparable. Please read with me. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, love is the greatest gift. And it's also interesting to note that it underpins the other two, being faith and hope. Love never ends. It never fails. So in conclusion, there's 3 points to think about this week. Think about how love is at the center of all your gifts, at the center of everything you do. Think about how love is not defined by this world, but instead defined by God. And finally, take comfort and great joy in knowing that love will never end. So what does this mean for us today? I don't know about you, but I think it's fairly safe to say that we live in a world where there is a serious lack of love between people going on. We're plagued by wars, disease, people ripping each other off, people starving, people going without, while other people live wealthy, comfortable, easy lives. And I'm just scratching the surface. I'm sure if you left the doors this evening as you go home, you could find many examples of how people aren't loving each other well. But it's one thing to look at that and to look down at it and complain at it and get upset. But why not be the change that this world needs? Why not use your God-given gifts with a love that knows just what God, So why not use your gifts with a love that comes from knowing just what God accomplished through Jesus on the cross? Why not pass on the love that God showed to you to those around you? Why not think about this week about how you're going to work hard at the list Paul gives us in verses 4 to 7? I remember before getting married having a read through that list and being completely overwhelmed and quite scared of the idea of being married. I can't accomplish those gifts and it's not like I'm going to be able to learn them quickly. But the reality is that with time and a lot of hard work and a lot of prayer, you can learn how to love like that. Like a marathon runner or a triathlete, as they hit the finish line, all that hard work, all those years of training and all that discipline, all of a sudden becomes worth it when they realize what they've accomplished. You see, the reality is that by sending Jesus to die on the cross, God changed everything for you and I. So why not be the change to everybody else around you?